Good, let's pray for start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy at the end of his life. And Lord, we pray as we look at it tonight that we won't just see it as a historical letter, but we will see it as truth relevant for us today. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. Amen.
Amen.
I'm in a cold, damp dungeon. Nothing but death awaits me. Those who were once faithful gospel workers alongside me have moved elsewhere, wanting an easier life. Others have not just deserted me, they've deserted Jesus Christ, and with it, their hope of salvation. What will happen to the gospel? How can it continue to spread? What chance has it got? These questions passed through my mind as I sat in my cell. But then the truth of the matter took over. The gospel will continue to spread. How can I be so sure, you ask? Because I've entrusted the work to Timothy. I really have no one like him. A faithful, reliable servant of the Lord and a partner in the gospel. I know he will pass the gospel on to reliable people who will continue to teach others. Yes, the gospel will continue to spread. Well, that's a little bit about Paul's situation. Perhaps some of the thoughts going through his mind as he puts pen to paper to write this letter to Timothy. He really was in his last few months, possibly last few weeks of his life. And just as Paul needed Timothy to continue the work of sharing the gospel, of spreading the good news of Christ to those around him in Ephesus, so today more than ever, we need people who are going to be willing to stand up and be counted as Christians. People who will work wholeheartedly for the cause of the Lord Jesus and his gospel. Let me give you three reasons why we need gospel workers today. Number one, we as a country, whether you believe it or not, are being re-evangelized by the Far East. This once great nation that would send missionaries out to the far reaches of the world is now being re-evangelized because we're not doing it ourselves. Because our country has become so secular. Second reason, in the latest statistics, people are leaving churches by the week. Third reason, closer to home. In the Christchurch youth group in the 14 to 16 age, there are five people. Three reasons why we need gospel workers today. Gospel workers to reverse the trends that I've just set before you. I'm focusing mainly on verses 6 and 7. I want to share with you three qualities that gospel workers will have. First of all, we need gospel workers with genuine faith. Verse 5, let's look at that. Paul writes to Timothy about Timothy, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you." Well, what is it that brings Paul to this conclusion? Was it that Paul had heard about Timothy's baptism? Was it that Paul had heard about a prayer that Timothy had once said? Was it that Timothy had a Christian family? Was it a kind of a tingling sensation down the spine that we attribute to the Holy Spirit? Was it that Paul had heard about Timothy's regular church attendance, or his regular attendance at the youth group of the church as a youngster, or at the local Christian union? Because I wonder if they would be things that we would point to. But actually, Paul points to other things. And this is why we looked at these verses from Philippians. We have the next slide. Paul writes about Timothy in Philippians that I have no one else like him. Why? Because he takes a genuine interest in your welfare. You see, everyone else around looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Paul points to faithful gospel partnership, not just in good times, not just when he's preaching the gospel and people are coming in and receiving it well and becoming saved. No, even amongst trials, in the real hard times, Paul says about Timothy that he's remained faithful, that he has proved himself. And secondly, that Timothy had a concern for other people's welfare, and in the context of Philippians, that's other people's salvation. So a question that we need to ask ourselves is, what are we basing our faith upon? Paul is urging us to see that genuine Christian faith centres on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you three quick things about what that might look like for us. Encouraging other Christians in their walk with Christ. When you meet up, not just saying about how school's going or how work's going, but how's your walk with the Lord? Encouraging others. Secondly, a concern for the poor, for the needy, both inside and outside of the church. And thirdly, testifying to God's grace in Christ. Three things that genuine faith might look like for us today. Gospel-centered faith. Have the next slide. Jonathan Edwards lived in the 1700s. He was a pastor and a theological writer in New England in America. And during his time as a pastor, he witnessed a great revival. Many people over a short period of time professing to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord, professing to be Christians. But a question that he had on his mind and on his heart as a pastor is, well, how do we know that these are genuinely saved people? How can I tell if someone really is saved? Yes, they profess it with their lips, but have I got anything else to go on? And to answer these questions, he wrote a book called The Religious Affections. And if you read this book, we find this, that Jonathan Edwards was concerned not with sort of an inward looking, not to thoughts or feelings, but he says a careful scrutiny of ongoing good works done amid trials and temptations. He says a scrutiny, that is looking at the motives behind the works that people are professing are the works that they're doing for the faith. And those works that we do should come from a love of God, a love for what he's done for us in Christ, a love because of the cross. Please don't think that I'm trying to get you or to dismiss people's faith. That's the last thing I'm trying to do. But what I am doing, like Edwards was in his day, and like the Apostle Paul, is waiting the course of time to see consistent works of faith done through someone's life, especially under trial. It's at that stage when people like Timothy was, had proved himself. And Paul at the end of his life writes about Timothy at this point that his faith is sincere. So, gospel workers need to be people of genuine faith. Secondly, we need families and churches to teach gospel workers. Let's look again at verse 5. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. I've got a question for you that I'd like you to ask each other on this table and answer for me. What was the name of the theological college that Timothy was sent to grow in his understanding and love of the Lord Jesus? 10 seconds, go. Well, maybe you're struggling. Let me help you out. Was it the Ephesus School for Preachers? Was it the College of Rome for Pastors? Was it the Chapter and Verse Seminary of Evangelism? Or was it called Home? Timothy learned the faith and grew in the faith through his grandmother and his mother, through Lois and Eunice. When we get to Acts 16, we learn that actually Timothy's father was a Greek, an unbeliever. But it didn't stop his mother and his grandmother passing on the faith. That might seem radical for us, that actually a Bible is open in the home, that Christian parents are teaching their sons and their daughters the faith. But this is the norm through Scripture. Let me prove my point. Proverbs 3 verse 1 says this: "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." And Psalm 78, we'll look up now. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Can you see the repetition there? I've put it in a different colour for you, of teaching. And what are they to teach? What are the fathers and the mothers to teach? The glorious deeds that the Lord had done. The rescue that he'd brought them out of Egypt. And they're to teach the law of Israel. How God's people are to live in a way that pleases him. And to lay it on thick for us, we're even given the reasons why we should do this. So that our children and their children and the children to come should set their hope in God. All Eunice and Lois, Timothy's mother and grandmother, were doing were being biblical-based parents, bringing Timothy up to know and to love the Lord. Let's bring this forward to us today. If you're a young person and you have grown up in a home where the Bible has been open, and you've sat with your parents and they've explained the scriptures to you, delight in it. Be so thankful. Because you've grown up knowing the Lord. If your parents and your Christians, or your grandparents, and you've brought up your children in this way, thank God for that ability that you've had to do it. Thank God that he put that on your heart. And keep it up. You're teaching your children to be gospel workers for the future. I went to school with a lad called John. And John's now a gospel worker down in South London. And he's married to a lovely girl called Stacey, who's an American. And they have three children. And a few years ago, I went round to have lunch with him. And Caitlin is their eldest daughter. She's now about three or four. And he said, "Oh, Gareth, we've got this little party trick that Caitlin and I do." This was when she was two. And so he asks Caitlin, "How does God speak to us?" And Caitlin, the two-year-old, would say, "Through the Bible." Now, it's amusing. It's a party trick. But there's something far deeper underlying that, isn't it? And that's A, that there's a conviction that God speaks through the Bible. There's a conviction that John will be the father who will teach his children God's ways. And from Psalm 78 here, John had the conviction that he wanted Caitlin, his daughter, to set her heart on God. If teaching the Bible is not something central in your household and your parents and you have children, there's never been a better time to start. Hazel can tell you in the Christian bookshop about the amount of resources that there are to help you to do it, to have a devotional time with your family, to set aside 5 or 10 minutes a day to read the Bible, perhaps to sing a song together, to have a prayer together as a family. There never has been a better time to start opening up the Bible with your family. So can you see with me from this that it's not the Sunday school teacher who's the primary responsibility for bringing up the children to know the Lord? It's not the job of the church youth worker to do it either. But it's the job of the parents, whose primary role is to teach their children the wonderful, glorious deeds that the Lord has done, and to teach them his laws, to enable them to be gospel workers. So firstly, we need gospel workers with genuine faith. Secondly, we need families to be training gospel workers for the future. And finally, we need gospel workers who will use their gifts boldly. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. For this reason, Paul writes, because of your sincere faith, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So the results of Timothy's genuine faith, from his Bible teaching mother and grandmother, is that he's now ready to use his gifts of teaching, of preaching, of pastoring, and evangelizing in Ephesus, where he's based. But as Paul writes this letter, it's likely that Timothy is feeling the pressure. He's fearful, and out of fear will come timidity. He has got an incredibly hard job as pastor of the church in Ephesus. In chapter 2, we're told that Timothy is to endure hardship. He has to sort out false teachers who have come into the church. They're called Hymenaeus and Philetus. And sorting out these false teachers is going to involve confrontation, something I don't think Timothy would be keen on. And I think Paul is concerned that this could lead to Timothy kind of backing down, not using his gifts, opting for a quiet life to avoid the confrontation. So at this stage, what is it that Timothy needs to be reminded of by Paul? Well, Paul tells us. He says, Timothy, fan into the flame the gift of God that you have. Don't let it be like a fire that just dies and goes out after a while. Instead, Timothy, use your gifts that you have, preaching, teaching, evangelizing, so that they won't die out. But Timothy doesn't stop there. Timid Timothy needs boldness if he's to preach the gospel faithfully in a hard situation. And that boldness, we're told, comes from the Holy Spirit. Second bullet point there is a better translation of verse 7. For when God gives us his spirit, it was not timidity that we received, but power, love, and self-discipline. You see, at Timothy's conversion, he received the Holy Spirit. He received power because of the Holy Spirit being in him. Power to enable him to be bold. To enable him to endure the hardships and the opposition that he was now facing. To enable him not to fear man's opinions, the opinions of the false teachers who are in the church. And this same Holy Spirit, this same power, is given to us upon our conversion to Christ. Do you realise that you are a powerful Christian? Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And the battle that we might face to speak for Christ, to speak boldly for Christ, starts in our minds. And because of that, we really do need to know that we are powerful people. And because we've received power from the Spirit, let's not keep it locked away, but let's use it. When it comes to speaking up for Jesus, for proclaiming his glorious deeds, for proclaiming his law, let's speak up. Let's realise that we have this power. So when the devil tempts you and he says to you in your heart, don't speak for Jesus, they won't be interested. Don't get you seen as a religious nut. When the devil tempts us like that, remember that we have the power of the Holy Spirit given to us by God to reject the devil's tricks and to enable us to speak faithfully and boldly the great news of salvation that is available to those who put their faith in Christ. So we've seen, haven't we, that we need gospel workers with genuine faith. We need gospel workers to be trained through the family. And we need gospel workers to use their gifts boldly. Well, let me wrap up. How are we going to stop the trends that are so evident in our country that I mentioned at the start? How are we going to stop people leaving the church each week? How are we going to start seeing the kingdom of God growing in this area? How are we going to start seeing our young people's groups filled again? Humanly speaking, it's going to come through genuine, knowledgeable Christians speaking about Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great if at the end of our lives, when someone is talking about us, they write what Paul wrote about Timothy that we saw in Philippians? Let me close with these words. I have no one like him. He has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. Why don't we make it our aim that that's what's to be written about us when our time here is done? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you give us a boldness in our speech? Would you make us realise that we are powerful Christians? Would you help us as parents to be faithful Bible teachers? Would you give us the power to move against the devil's ways and his tricks? Amen.